to turn to the book of John, chapter 4. Again, we'll read verses 19 through 24. We're speaking on the subject of worship. And we'll read verses 19 through 24. Again, this is Christ and the Samaritan woman at the well. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such, that is, true worshipers in spirit and truth, to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, we began series looking at the subject of worship. The goal is that each one of us would honestly examine our worship of the Lord. It's very, very, very easy to fall into very bad habits concerning worship. And it's very easy, once we fall into those habits, to stay there. So this is something that is very, very serious. And we began the series by looking at the worshipped, which of course is God, and the worshiper, which is man. So man is the worshiper. God is the worshipped, and that, of course, is consistent with the character of God and man. That is consistent with the position of God and man. That is consistent with the place of God and man. Man is the creature, and he is to worship the Creator. Man is the servant. God is the master. Man as the servant is to worship the master. Man is unworthy. God is worthy of all. Man, the unworthy one, is to worship the worthy one. We see that man is weak. God is almighty. We, the weak, are to worship the almighty. We are needy. God is all-sufficient. The needy are to bow before the all-sufficient one. We're to worship him. We're the redeemed. And the redeemed are to worship the Redeemer. So if we're going to worship the Lord, there must be a conscious recognition at all times of who we are, what our place is. There must be a conscious recognition at all times of who he is and his place. These must always be kept in order. We see in Romans chapter 1 that man worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, and that is very much so today as well. We have seen up to this point that due to the ever-present influence of our society, the ever-present influence of our culture, which of course we live in a post-modern society, a post-modern culture. We live in a very godless society and culture. We live in a humanistic society and culture. We live in a time where there is great stress put upon intellectualism, time of relativism. It is a time of pragmatism, a time of materialism. And all of these things have contributed a great deal to the ignorance amongst God's people concerning true worship of the Lord. We don't expect the world to know anything about true worship of God. But God's people ought to know something about what it means to worship the Lord. But I believe that because of our human nature and because of the ever-present influence of our culture and society, some have, if not the majority, some have become so ingrained, or the culture has become so ingrained in them that it is not possible. That it is not possible in their present state for them to truly worship the Lord. And we'll get on this later, but to worship God, you have to come apart. You have to come apart from the world. You have to come apart from society. I'm talking about in a congregational setting right now. Or even an individual setting. You have to come apart from the world. And I believe if we're honest, and again, we're going to get on this more later, I believe we can prove it. But I believe if we're honest, most of us, if not all of us, are not capable, because our culture is so ingrained in us, and we're so deep into our culture, that we are no longer capable of withdrawing for an hour. I mean true withdrawing. Mind. We're not capable of withdrawing from the world to worship God. And if that be so, then we're in a condition where we can't worship. And again, I believe that it is so. But there's a great deal of ignorance concerning true worship. Because of this, true worship has, for the most part, in so-called modern Christendom, true worship has been degraded into something that it is not. What is considered worship today by most in so-called Christendom is so far removed from the biblical definition of worship, from the biblical pattern of worship, that in one's wildest imagination, you cannot possibly think that worship is going on. Worship, because of all these things we've mentioned, has become man-centered, man-focused, rather than God-centered. Rather than God-focused, and again, we could prove that as well. As a result, true worship of God has lost its glory and magnificence. And as we saw last week, worship now has become very trendy. What does the world want? What do the people want? And you might be surprised, amongst those of New Testament Baptist churches, how many, without even realizing it, have bought into that kind of thinking. Not fully, not completely, not like the mega churches, but just listen sometimes. And they have bought into it to some degree. And that, of course, is very dangerous. It's very concerning. But worship has become trendy. It's It's been brought down to a performance, a show. God's people, in time of worship, we're not performers. Not performers. It's not a performance. It's not a show. Worship has become something that can be engineered and controlled by man. It's become an act of hypocrisy, an act of formalism, devoid of spiritual content and meaning. And when worship becomes devoid of spiritual content and meaning, it's no longer worship. It's no longer true worship of the Lord. We saw last week also that we have to have some understanding as to the nature of true worship. The problem is that, again, worship is spiritual. You can't draw it. You can't draw a picture of worship because worship involves the heart. It is beyond definition. The Bible does not give us an exact definition of worship. The Bible tells us many things about worship, and we can put those things together and we can see what is involved in worship. But all definitions of worship fall short. They all fall short somewhere. They all break down. And that, again, is because of the greatness of true worship. That being said, that it cannot be fully defined. Last week we looked at many definitions of worship. They all fall short, but they all do give us some idea as to the nature of worship. And from these definitions, and also from reading the scriptures, we see that worship, of course, is far, far more than lip service. It's far more than lip service. God condemned mere lip service. It's far more than a religious performance. It is something so great that it actually transforms an individual. That is, when we truly worship God, we are changed. We are drawn closer to the Lord. We saw last week in the closing of the message that true worship is pleasing to the Lord. You and I cannot perfectly worship God. We never will be able to in this body of flesh. Our fleshly bodies get tired. Our fleshly bodies get weary. This is a hindrance to worship. Our minds wander. This is a hindrance to worship. We have sin in our lives. Even at our best, we still have sin in our lives. We cannot perfectly worship God here, but we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And God seeketh such to worship Him. God is pleased with such worship. And the only way that God can be pleased with our worship is if it is a worship that Christ can present to the Father. Christ does not present all worship. He does not present all prayers to the Father. But if Christ can take our worship and present it unto the Father in His person, it is acceptable to God. That's true concerning our prayers as well. Throughout the Old Testament, particularly Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, we see that there was an offering and a sweet savor went up to the Lord, showing that God had accepted the offering, showing that God had accepted the worship and that God was pleased. And that ought to be something that we want. It's not about pleasing ourselves. The truth is, if worship pleases us, you can be pretty sure that it's not true worship. It's not about pleasing us. Worship is about the Lord. It's for Him. It's to Him. He's the center. He's the worshiped. That brings us to the significance of worship and the subject of worship. And when I use the word worship, I'm referring to true worship of the Lord. It's like an arch over the entire Word of God, reaching from Genesis to Revelation. This reveals the priority of worship. All through the Scriptures, we see that worship, the worship of God, is a priority. Again, the very first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God," that forms not only the basis of worship, but I believe in those words there is a call to worship. In the beginning, God. And that is a call to worship God. And the entire Word of God is a call to worship God. We've already, last week, we looked at several scriptures where we see that phrase, worship God. There is a direct call to worship God. Every time we're called to exalt Him, every time we're called to honor Him, that's a call to worship the Lord. Prayer is a form of worship. Singing is a form of worship. So all through the Scriptures, we are called upon to worship God. Worship is given a place of priority, even over so-called service. Notice in Luke chapter 10, very familiar passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus, Mary, and Martha. And we know the story here. And verse 41, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful." One thing is needful. "And Mary hath chosen that." Mary hath chosen that. Mary hath chosen that good part. What was Mary doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ, doing what? Worshiping Jesus Christ. One thing is needful. Nothing can replace this. Well, I'll just get busier for the Lord. Busyness will not replace worship. And people can get very, very, very busy for the Lord in their minds. But without worship, it means nothing. Worship is given a place of priority. In other words, the king comes before the king's business. That only makes sense. The king has priority over his business. And we are to give priority to the king. And I'm afraid many times we lose sight of that. As a pastor, we lose sight of that. You can get so caught up in the king's business that you forget about the king. And that's a danger we're all in. The king comes before the king's business. And I believe before we can properly do the king's business, we have to worship the king. We have to worship the king. So our number one occupation is to worship God. That's our number one occupation, to worship the Lord. It's not simply a vital part of the Christian's life or a child of God's life. It is to be our life, to worship the Lord. That is why we exist, to worship the Lord. That being said, it is of utmost importance that we do it right, because that's the only way God can be worshiped. He can only be worshiped His way. And He has already set the parameters of worship. It must be in spirit. It must be in truth. And we'll get to that at a later date. Let's look at the categorization of worship. Again, throughout Scripture, there is a call to worship God. Usually, people, when you use the word worship, they immediately jump to, their minds immediately go to what we're doing right here, congregational worship. I believe we can break worship down two areas, two categories. Spontaneous, everyday worship. And then there is congregational worship, which is done, of course, in company with other believers. But first, let's consider this evening that there is such a thing as a spontaneous, everyday worship of God. The truth is, unless we have this, we will not worship congregationally in spirit and truth. Therein lies the problem. The problem with problem is probably the wrong word. The way we fall short in congregational worship is because we do not have spontaneous everyday worship. You can't just wallow in the mire of the world all week long and roll in here on Sunday and worship God. That's not going to happen. It's never happened. That's not how it's done. So really the most important category of worship is this spontaneous, everyday worship of God. That is our responsibility as individuals. That is our privilege as individuals. That is our opportunity as individuals. That every day I can worship the Lord. I'm responsible to do that. I am privileged to do that. And every day I have the opportunity to do that. So there ought to be an individual, everyday worship of the Lord. So worship ought to be an everyday part of the life of a child of God. And I believe that we have many biblical records of this kind of worship. We are told of individuals who, under a variety of circumstances, in a variety of time and place, that there were individuals who built an altar unto the Lord. Notice, if we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 8, and verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Unto the Lord is very important here. Notice in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and verse 8. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. God's presence was there. And he removed from thence unto a mountain to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. Noah built an altar unto God. Twice we are told here in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram built an altar unto the Lord. Notice in chapter 13 and verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, he built an altar unto the Lord. Genesis 22 and verse 9. Again, we're dealing with Abram or Abraham here. And they came to the place, Abraham and Isaac, which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there. And Abraham built an altar there. Genesis 26 and verse 25. Genesis 26, verse 25, we're talking about Isaac now. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Notice in Genesis 35. Genesis 35 in verse 7, we're dealing with Jacob now. And he built there an altar. So, under a variety of circumstances, in a variety of times, and in a variety of places, these individuals built an altar unto the Lord. Now, to build an altar unto the Lord is an acknowledgement of God. You cannot worship God without an acknowledgement of God. We are to acknowledge God every single day of our lives. That's part of worship. If you forget God and you divide your secular life with your so-called religious life, you will not worship. But we see here that there was an acknowledgement of God. This is to be true in our secular life. This is to be true in our spiritual life. It is to always be so. An acknowledgement of God. To build an altar is an expression of belief in God. I believe still the majority of people in the United States claim a belief in God. That being said, the majority live atheistical lives. Yes, they say they believe in God, but they live as if there were no God. But to build an altar is an expression of belief in God. Worship is an expression of our belief in the Lord. It is also, to build an altar is an expression of personal need of God. Yes, the majority in this country claim that they believe in God. But I don't think the majority believes that they personally need God. To build an altar is to express, I need God. To build an altar was an expression of a desire for God. That the heart desires God. Again, many people claim to believe in God, but there aren't many that desire Him. To build an altar was an expression of submission to God. Again, there are many who say they believe in God, but there aren't many who submit to the Lord. So to build an altar in the Old Testament was an act of worship. And this was done, again, under a variety of circumstances and in a variety of places. And most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, it was a spontaneous act. They built an altar unto the Lord. Now, these individuals worship God in a spontaneous manner, in a variety of places, under a variety of circumstances. And throughout the Bible, we see that there are these individuals who serve as an example of everyday worship of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 24, we'll just quickly, without reading all of this scripture, just give a review of Genesis chapter 24. But here we see a man by the name of Eliezer. And we are told that he worshiped God. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham said to Eliezer, the servant, he had given him a charge to go to his household. He said, in verse 4, he said, "Go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now, Abraham then, of course, was living in Canaan. And for Eliezer to go to a strange place, a strange place that was a great distance off, and persuade a young woman to accept this offer of marriage, this was no ordinary task. And we read in verse 10 that he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he came to a well just outside of that city. And Eliezer, not knowing what to do as far as going about to find a wife for Isaac, he began to pray. He began to pray that God would give him some leadership, that God would give him some direction. He prayed that God would send a woman to that well, and that this woman would give him the drink, not only give him the drink, but also his camels. And as he was praying, here comes Rebekah. And every detail that Eliezer had prayed has now transpired. It's now happened. And Eliezer began to think upon this, how he prayed, and how God provided an answer for his prayer, and God gave him guidance. And notice in Genesis 24, verses 26 and verse 27, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." Right there. Spontaneous worship. He bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. God had answered his prayer. God had given him direction. And you can read that there in verse 27. What he was doing was he was giving God the glory. That's what worship is. It is to give God the glory. When Eliezer went with Rebekah to her home, and he explained his mission to her family, and he found that her father and mother, Laban and Bethuel, were willing to let Rebekah go, willing to let her leave home. Notice the response of Eliezer in Genesis 24, verse 52. "It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." We can do that every day. We ought to do that every day. We ought to stop and worship God for his guiding hand every single day. And this isn't something that we have to plan. It ought to come over us. The guiding hand of God ought to be so real to us that we just can't help it. We just bow our head and worship. And this is what they did. We also see in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, when God sent Moses and Aaron to tell the children of Israel that God had seen their affliction and God was about to deliver them from Egyptian bondage, we read in Exodus 4 and verse 31, and the people believed. And then for time's sake, just drop down to the end of that verse. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. There was a promise of God's ceaseless care. And when the people heard of God's ceaseless care and the promise of God, they just spontaneously bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. We ought to do that every day. We ought to think upon the care of God. This is why it's important to meditate upon God. This is why it's important to live with a conscious acknowledgement of God. Because we realize who He is and we realize what He's doing, and you can't help yourself. You worship the Lord. In Exodus chapter 12, God instructed His people to answer their children when they asked them concerning the Passover. In Exodus 12, in verse 27, He says, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel when He smote the Egyptian and delivered our houses." Then notice the result of this, of such a thought. And the people, in Exodus 12, verse 27, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. As they recalled the difference that God had put between His people and the Egyptians, they worshiped God. And you can be driving your car and you can look over to a side of a street and you can see a drunk. You can see somebody strung out on drugs. You can see some pitiful, pitiful cases. And that ought to cause you to worship. That God has put a difference. That the grace of God has made a difference in your life. Oh, we can look at these individuals and we can get angry, we can get disgusted, but would it not be better if we just bowed our head and thanked God and worshiped? This is important. Everyday worship of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses was alone with God in the mount. And to save time, but in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7, God revealed Himself to Moses. God revealed His ways to Moses. And I love Exodus 34 and verse 8, and Moses made haste. He didn't hesitate. He didn't dilly-dally. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God reveals Himself to us. That's why it's important to get in the Word of God every single day, because God speaks to us through His Word. God reveals Himself to us through His Word. And when God does that, how can you not worship Him? Again, this is just a spontaneous, everyday worship of the Lord. You think of Job. He was a righteous man. He was a man who feared God. He was a man who eschewed evil. He hated sin. Job 1 verse 8 says, "There was none like him in the earth." But God, in the mystery of His providence, permitted Job to be deprived of everything he possessed in one day. And we read in Job 1 and verse 20, Job fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He fell down upon the ground and worshiped. That was his response. Yes, he grieved. He grieved terribly. But in his grief, he worshiped the Lord. And you can read on in Job 1, verse 21 and 22. His attitude was, God has a right to do as he pleases. And God does all things well. And there was an acceptance of God's ways. Worship even when you do not understand what has happened. Worship when you do not understand why God does some things. The best thing you can do is to worship the Lord. This is how we're to live every day. We are to worship God every single day of our lives. It's a lifestyle. It becomes a part of us. We need to examine our own lives individually. Is it my habit to worship God every single day? Do I find myself without planning on it? Do I find myself just bowing my head and worshiping God? We need to each answer that question. Is that part of our life? Now, for that to be so, our lives need to be centered upon God. That's not going to happen. That is, we're not going to worship God every single day if God is not the center of our lives. Again, Galatians 2 and verse 20, not I but Christ. Unless we can live that not I but Christ life, we're not going to worship God every day. We're going to get too busy. We're going to get too caught up in ourselves. God has to be the focus of our life. So to live this life of everyday worship, I believe several things must transpire. You have to live life with a vivid realization of who God is. And each day, as we grow, we ought to be getting, our realization of God ought to be coming more and more vivid. And if we can live each day with a vivid realization of who God is, and that's why we stress over and over and over again, you need to do this in the morning. You need to meet with God in the morning. I've heard people say, well, the time doesn't matter. I beg to differ. I think it does matter. Because you get busy with other things, you forget. You forget God. You get in the habit of meeting with God every morning. There's no better way to start a day. And there's no better way to end a day. To meet with the Lord. And there's no better way to live throughout the day. But there needs to be a vivid realization of who God is. But if you just roll out of bed and jump in your car and speed to work and you're just, you have nothing on your mind but your task at hand, you're not going to think of God during the day. You're going to live like an atheist. That's how most people live. So there has to be a vivid realization of who God is. There has to be a vivid realization of the presence of God. It's one thing to say, yes, I believe God. I believe there is a God. I believe that God is everywhere. That's one thing to say that. It's another thing completely to have a vivid realization of the presence of God. that you feel the presence of God in your life. When you get in the car, you feel He's there. Wherever you go, He's there. You feel it. You know it. You talk with Him. There's a vivid realization. When these things are in place, that's when you can bow your head in worship. That's when you can fall to the ground in worship when things happen. It is living life with a real vivid realization of what God has done. The truth is, whether God does anything for us or not, that's not the reason to worship. We are to worship because who He is. Even a lost man is to worship God because of who God is. But you and I have even more reason to worship God because of what He's done. Because of what He's done in our life. And that's why, again, it's important to take some time and to just think about what God has done in your life every day. Vivid realization of what He's done. Now these next things are all connected with what we've just mentioned. A vivid realization of who God is. A vivid realization of the presence of God. A vivid realization of what God has done. That brings us to the next thing. We're to live our lives with a heart filled with humility. And that is the result of realizing who He is, realizing that you're in His presence, realizing that He's been gracious and merciful to you, and that He is long-suffering to you. You just think about the long-suffering of God. Just think about it. You just think about the patience of God with us as individuals. God is so patient. Every time we murmur and complain, God is so patient. Every time we have a wrong attitude toward God, God is so patient. This ought to fill our hearts with humility. Can't worship without humility. It ought to also fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a part of worship. It's giving thanks unto God. It fills our heart with a love to God. You see, it's this individual who can spontaneously worship the Lord. Something happens, and they just worship God. Somebody does something stupid on the road and almost causes us to be in a wreck. Our first response is usually to call them all kinds of things. Well, you idiot, who gave you your life? And on we can go. But we'd better take time to stop and worship the Lord. Because He's the one that prevented the wreck from happening. Worship the Lord. But my point is this. We worship the Lord as a result of our heart being in a condition to worship God. That's true in our everyday worship. If our heart is not in a condition to worship God, we're not going to. So it is living a life with a desire and a passion to reverence the Lord. Every day we get up, it ought to be our desire to reverence God. It ought to be our desire to exalt God. It ought to be our desire to draw near to God. This is all part of worship. And if we all live that way, Monday and Tuesday, we would come into the house of God on Wednesday. We've worshiped God Monday. We've worshiped God on Tuesday. And now we come into the house of God on Wednesday, and it's so easy to just worship the Lord. And then we leave here Wednesday, and we worship God in our lives on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then come Sunday, it's not difficult to worship God.
But you reverse that. Monday and Tuesday, we live for ourselves. We live for the world. We come strolling in here on Wednesday. We know why we're here. We're here to worship. But you can't. You can't. It's not, your heart's not a switch that you can just turn on and off like that. Nor is your mind. We fill our lives with the world. And then we come in and sometimes people say, well, worship seems, the services just seem dead today. Well, I wonder why. I wonder why. I always know why. And there are times when you come in and there's a good spirit and you just feel the presence of the Lord. And let's be honest, there are other times you come in and it's not that way. And I can tell you why. Because people don't come in the right condition. It could be me. It could be you. It could be several of us. My point is, when we worship God every day, congregational worship, which we'll begin to look at next week, becomes what it should be. Becomes what it should be. Worshiping God, Spirit and truth. You know, if I live for the world Monday and Tuesday, live for myself Monday and Tuesday, Brother Larry or whoever's leading singing can pick the best songs that are written in hymn book. They're just words. They're just words. But if I've worshiped Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, oh, they're more than words. They mean something because I'm drawn near to God. So, congregational worship involves preparation, but it's not just preparing our hearts 10 minutes before the service. It's the days before, leading up to. So we need to think about that. How we live our lives as individuals affects the worship service of Home Baptist Church. It affects the worship service of Home Baptist Church. In fact, it can determine whether or not we assemble to really worship God. And that's an individual responsibility. And we each have to examine our own lives. Forget who was leading, Brother Jim.